Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing that, we do pray that, God, that your spirit would fall on us in a new and a powerful way, God. We know that you are everywhere all the time. You are always with us. But God, we just, sometimes we need your presence. We need to feel it a little more closely, a little more deeply than others, God. And I pray that would be true even this morning here. As we are gathered with your people, your church, as we have the opportunity to encourage one another, to sing these things together, to fellowship and worship together and study your word, God, that your spirit would fall in this place, God, that we would be drawn towards you, that we'd be drawn deeper. God, as we turn now to your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, that we would be challenged, that you would show us who you are, that we can follow you more closely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, worship team. That was awesome this morning. But I began, apparently I'm disappointing people this morning because I'm here. And I've had several people say, wait a minute, aren't you on sabbatical yet, kind of thing? And my sabbatical is coming. You're stuck with me for a few more weeks. But September 1st, the church has granted me a sabbatical, and I'm just so, so thankful for that, and I'm looking very forward to it, but I am still looking forward to it. It's not here yet, so that's coming in a few more weeks. But thank you very much for that opportunity, and it's going to be a lot of fun to just spend that time just digging into where God's leading me, where God's leading us, where and how, what ministry is going to look like here, and just kind of vision and excitement and all kinds of stuff. It's going to be a lot of fun. We actually met with a realtor about a week ago. We were just kind of maybe thinking about maybe selling our place, buying something different, and a friend of ours thought it would be hilarious if we waited until September 1st, didn't say anything, and then put a for sale sign in front of our house and just kind of let that stew. That's true. So, but yes, we're looking forward to that time, and it's going to be wonderful. But this summer, we are in a series called Speak, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, coming out of a passage in Ephesians where Paul encourages us to be speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that our lives would be soaking in the Word of God, and our worship would be soaking in the Word of God. And I love this series because we get to just kind of pick different psalms and things. So I get to preach on my favorite Bible passage every week, and it's awesome. So I have another one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, probably my absolute favorite in the whole Bible, that I get to preach on this week, and it's going to be good. But we are exploring together the words and the music that we use in our worship, the psalms that we read, the hymns and the worship songs that we sing, the ways that we connect with one another and with God and with the church stretched throughout history and around the world. I mean, singing and music and poetry have always been really, really important parts, deeply rooted in our worship. Some of the psalms that we read, that we're still using to compose our songs today, are over 3,000 years old. And the words have ministered to millions of God's people over the generations, over the millennia. And it's so cool the way his spirit is at work in that. Our God is amazing. His church is amazing. His kingdom, what he is building here, what we get to be a part of, what we take part in when we are here gathered together, when we are out and in our clusters and just serving together in different ways, is so amazing. And you think of King David as a shepherd, as a boy, and as a king later, sitting down on a hillside watching over his sheep, or sitting in his palace even, and just writing out his heart for us. You think of Horatio Spafford, the gentleman we talked about last week, as he is on the ship sailing over the spot where his family perished, and he's sitting down to pen the words to it as well. You think of Steve Fee, we talked about him a few weeks ago, and he digs into Ephesians, just like you might, for your devotions. And all of a sudden, God just speaks to him and inspires him with the chorus to finish all because of Jesus. The stories of our songs, of our words of worship, are the stories of God and His Spirit moving in and through His people and moving in us as we engage with them, as He seeks to draw us to Himself, as He seeks to teach us about Himself, about who we are, about what He's done. And as we sing these things, as we become familiar with and memorize these words, these truths, God works on us. Even here now this morning as we sing these truths together, He's working on us, shaping us, molding us more and more into the image of Jesus. We become more and more like Him as we sing these things together, more and more like what we were created to be. It's awesome. It's exciting. It's active. It's happening while we sing together. So this week we're going to dig into another psalm. We're going to dig into one that I have personally found, it's one of my favorites, of course, but it's one that I have found personally really, really challenging and inspiring in my own life. And it might be one that you're not as familiar with. We've kind of got some psalms that we go to a little bit more often. Last week we started the series in Psalm 19. That's one that's fairly familiar. It's declaring the glory and majesty of God and his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dennis led us through Psalm 23, one of the most well-known and beloved passages in all of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's an incredible poem that reminds us so vividly of the love and care of our Father, our good shepherd. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 73. And this is a psalm that goes in a little bit of a different direction. It's a psalm that asks some hard questions. A lot of our psalms are filled with just worship for who God is, and so many of our songs are pulled from that. But a lot of our psalms ask really hard questions, or they come from writers and people that are in really tough places, and they're crying out to God in those difficulties. And this is one of them. It asks some really hard questions, and it really, I think, reveals a struggle that we all deal with at different times in our lives. But before we get too deep into it, let's read it together. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. That's a heavy passage. It's got some heavy language in it, a heavy message, but there is a very deep truth contained in that psalm. The Bible is awesome. It's deep. It's encouraging, it's challenging, it's funny, it's terrifying, it's hopeful. But I think, for me, one of the most incredible aspects of God's word is the fact that it is so spot on relevant today. Right here, right now, in my life, in anyone's life. We are separated by thousands of years from these authors. Nations and empires rise and fall over and over. We look over continents and cultures and languages, and these words speak just as truly today as they did when they were written. The heart of these writers, who they are as people, is so close to my own heart. They love, they celebrate, they succeed, they fail, they have fears and worries. They love God and they are frustrated with Him, with themselves, just like me. And that's what I love about this psalm. It's so real. It's so honest. It's so raw. It's so me. It's who I am way too often. It's asking a question that seems so dangerous. You maybe even wonder if we're allowed to ask questions like this. Am I wasting my time? Are we wasting our time with this God stuff? Is any of this worth it? That's a huge question. And one I think people are afraid to ask or afraid to acknowledge, because if we're honest, we've all asked it. We've all been there. But right when I think I'm alone in that fear and that confusion, that uncertainty, God is there in this psalm saying, you're not the first one to ask that question. You're not the first one to wonder. I love the way the psalmist starts this psalm. Surely God is good in Israel. Surely God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart. You can feel the struggle in him. I know he is good. I know he is right. I know God is right. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. He knows that's not true. That people who ignore God have lives free from worries and troubles and problems. He knows that's not true, but it feels like it to him in that moment. They turn their back on God, and everything is fine, better than fine. What is the point then of all of this? We've all felt that. I know I have. Anyways, maybe I shouldn't speak for you. But I've been there. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? He has some harsh language here, but he's speaking truth. And it's not about those people are so awful. Believers, as believers, I can do those things as well. In my selfishness, in my selfish moments, I can do all those things that he's talking about too. So it's not about us versus them or the evil world and all those things. It's recognizing that what he's feeling in this moment, what he's expressing in this moment. People that ignore God, they do whatever they want. They hurt and abuse and take advantage, and they succeed. And people follow them. They get away with anything. What does God know? Why would you follow God? What a waste of time. This is what the wicked are like, he says. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. And then in verse 13, he turns to himself. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. Have you been there? Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. I've been there. You can feel his frustration, his depression, his hurt, his loneliness. Everybody does whatever they want and it doesn't seem to matter. In fact, they seem to find success wherever they go. And I try to follow God, and it feels like I'm always falling on my face. I remember feeling that way when I was a kid. My brother and I, we lived in a very small town, and we went to a very small school, and we were two of the only Christians in that whole school. And I was the only Christian in my class, in my grade. And they were good people, good friends, and we got along just fine, but it felt really lonely sometimes because I was a believer and I wanted to at least try to live life a certain way, make choices that were looked a certain way, but you get singled out. You get left out because I couldn't bring myself to be involved in what they wanted to do, drinking and partying and drugs and doing things that I knew were not okay. But this God stuff really got in the way of feeling a part of things. And it didn't change when you get older. The classroom turns into the office or the workplace. And you're working in the trades in different worlds. And everybody's going to the bar after work or the strip club. And I'm not going to join. But it puts you on the outside. And sometimes then you don't have the relationship with the boss or the supervisor that somebody else does, and then you get passed over for a promotion. Or they're uncomfortable with who you are. If they feel like you're judging them all the time because you won't take part in what's happening. So you get pushed further away. And this isn't a woe is Dustin story. It's not what I'm trying to say. It's so sad and lonely and hurting. I had amazing friends and a strong church family, and me and my buddies did incredibly, amazingly stupid things all the time. And I always had better stories on Monday morning than my friends ever did with the lists of drinks that they had. But you still feel excluded. You still feel like an outsider. You still stick out like a sore thumb. And not only do you not see, again, it's lies, and you know it's lies, but it feels like it. You don't see bad things happening when they make these bad choices, but you see them succeeding. You see good things happening when they're making choices that you know are not healthy, or it feels like it. And you look around, these people they're driving new trucks and big houses and taking trips and stuff, and here I am tithing like an idiot. Why would I waste my money like that on the church? I could have new stuff. I could even, you know what? I could put it towards my retirement. That's responsible, right? God approves of that, right? That's good. And I'm a busy guy too. Why would I waste my precious time here on Sunday morning or at a youth event or worship or men's ministry or women's ministry or caring for somebody? I got stuff to do. Even nothing to do. Sometimes that's good too, right? I need to take care of myself. God would approve of that too, right? Look at everything other people can do when I'm doing God's stuff. Why am I bothering? This psalm captures all of that. Everything I've ever felt like, every time I've ever struggled with that, 3,000 years ago, this writer felt exactly the same way. Until. If I'd spoken out like that, he says, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I did struggle with it until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He got tunnel vision a little bit. He got caught up in the world here and now, and in a world that doesn't even exist in reality, but it just felt like it to him. And it was a distorted view of what was happening in the world around him. All the success, all the freedom, all the wealth of the world around him seemed so easy and so sweet. And his life seemed so miserable. And God seemed so pointless until he entered the sanctuary of God, until he entered the presence of God. Then everything became clear. All of it, everything else out there is a waste without God. And again, the language he uses here is really harsh. He's got some strong language in there. And it's not about celebrating that these things will happen to people that ignore God. It's sad. We weep for those who ignore God, who choose not to be a part of life with him. Because we know what is coming and we want them to find life. We want them to find forgiveness. We don't want people to suffer and be punished. We want them to repent. to seek forgiveness and God too. But all of the ease and comfort promised by the world cannot last. It does not last. All their wealth and power and fame and selfishness cannot last. Only God is forever. Only God is enough. And the poet knows it. He knows it. Whom have I in heaven but you? He says. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Apostle Peter echoes these words in John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000. Huge event. Massive crowds following Jesus, and everyone thinks Jesus is their meal ticket now. This is it. We're on easy street. We'll hang out with this guy. So Jesus lays out some really hard teaching and everyone leaves. Everyone abandons him. 5,000 to 12. They walk away. So he turns to his disciples and he asks them, are you going to leave me too? And Peter answers him, Lord, where are we going to go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Following him might be hard. It might be scary. It might feel lonely. And sometimes we're going to feel like we're wasting our time even. It might seem really foolish, especially in the eyes of those around us. But the alternative? There's nothing there. We know that. There's no life, no hope, no peace, no truth. Only God can give us those things. I love how gentle God is too with the psalmist here. He doesn't respond with anger or judgment. He leads the psalmist back to truth. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. God says, oh, my foolish child. I love you. I am with you. I promise you I am enough for you. And I have more in store for you than you can possibly imagine. We've all been there. Asking these questions, questioning what we're doing, what we're following, and none of it surprises God. Come to him. Let him speak. Enter his sanctuary, his presence. Let him show himself to you. Let him remind you who and what he is. And then you can say with the psalmist, but as for me, it is good to be with God. If you've never done that before, I would encourage you. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've been trying all these other things to make life make sense, to find some kind of fulfillment, and it's just not working, taste and see. Draw near to God. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these psalmists that encourage us so deeply, but challenge us so deeply as well, God, that they speak the words that we have on our own hearts. The hurts and struggles and fears that we have, God, they have too. And you know that. You are so aware. You understand so deeply. And God, I love that you don't come against him with anger, with frustration. You come to him and say, I'm with you. I'm holding your hand. I care about you. I love you. And even when you question these things, I am here for you. Trust me. Know that I have life for you. Father, fill us with confidence. in that life. Show us who you are, that we can follow you, that we can reflect you, that others would see that life with you is the only thing worth living. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.